God has certainly blessed us with some beautiful facilities here on the hill. Unfortunately for this morning, they are here on a hill. And so that means our parking lots are also on a hill. And I got here about 6:30 this morning and took a video as I was driving in, sent it to Pastor Chad, I sent it to Megan, and the lots, everything was just wet. I drove up, no problem. I drove around all the lots, and I stopped perfectly in all of the lots. And then I went in to begin to work on just preparing my mind for this morning, and yeah, I got a report. Chad come in, said that he had slid off the lot when he tried to park. Obviously, the temperature had dropped, the wind had picked up and had frozen up our lots. My first thought was, well, you know, Pastor Chad, the Canadian, thought he had it, and so he pulled up doing about 40, slammed on the brakes, yanked the wheel, and so it's his own fault he ended up in there. But along about the second or third report of people sliding down the lots, and then somebody come in and said, Doug, the deacon's doing donuts in the lot. Ah, it's madness. So I thank you for your understanding and the just trying to switch everything to online this morning. If I refer to people in the room, if you're watching with me, there are about, I don't know, maybe 20 people here with us that came. And so praise God that they're here. But just know that I'm not just talking to myself, but I'm also, yeah, there's a couple people here with us. I also just want to say thank you. I want to say thank you to Gordon playing the guitar for us, and then Michaela and Nikita. Listen, we found that guitar. This was supposed to be the morning of our choir special. The choir was going to have the whole time this morning. My message was only going to be about 10 or 15 minutes. It was going to kind of wrap up a devotional thought and bring in what the choir, just kind of bring it all together and challenge our hearts. And so everybody's had to work on the fly this morning. We found that guitar in Nikita's office. It hadn't been tuned or played maybe ever in its life. Nikita's never even sang with the praise team, but he was standing in the wrong spot. And so they found him and said, hey, you come. And so I just praise God for y'all's flexibility. Thank you, Nikita, for your flexibility. Thank you for Michaela. She certainly wasn't supposed to be singing this morning either. And so just thank you for everyone. And I do, though, think it's important that we do take the time to get into the Word of God. And so we'll do just that this morning. Hopefully it's not going to be too weird for you and that you'll be able to focus in on the Word. And so the reality for us this morning, and listen, if you leave this morning and the only thing that I've managed to do for you is to cause you to ponder this question a little bit further, this morning will have been most beneficial to you. And so the reality for us is that everybody here, whether you're watching this online or you're here with me this morning, everybody believes something about Jesus. Right, the question isn't whether you believe, but really the question is, who do you believe him to be? Right, see, some think he was a good teacher, others say he was a moral example, a prophet, a revolutionary, even a healer, and all of that sounds respectful, but unfortunately it's still insufficient. Right? Because if Jesus is anything less than who he claimed to be in the Word of God, then Christianity collapses a lot like a lawn chair at a sumo convention, if you will. It was A.W. Tozer who once said that what comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. And the reality is that if we get that wrong, it doesn't matter what else in the world that you get right. Jesus said, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and yet lost his own soul? He went on to question, what could a man give in exchange for his soul? And so for us, right, that's why John, he doesn't begin his gospel with a manger. He doesn't begin it with shepherds. He doesn't begin it with angels. And he doesn't begin it with a genealogy. But rather, he begins it with eternity, right? Before Bethlehem, before creation, before time. And then in one sentence, one staggering, history-altering sentence, John tells us something that nobody saw coming. He says, and the Word was made flesh. Or maybe your version, it says, and the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. And so for us, God doesn't shout down from heaven, right? He didn't send us a memo, but rather he showed up. And so this morning, I just want us to look at who Jesus really is and what that means for us, that the eternal Word stepped into human flesh to live among us, full of grace and truth. And so if you'll grab your copy of the Word of God and turn to John chapter 1 again, John chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 1. And you know what? There's a couple of us in here, and every time we read the Word of God, we want to show reverence. So if you please stand with me, as Nikita said, please stand at home if you're watching online as we read through the initial scriptures. Maybe don't stand on your couch for the scripture reading if you worshiped on your couch. I don't know why. Maybe however you worship at home, Nikita, that's fine if you do it on your couch. John chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Please hear it. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And praise God, we know that the grass will one day wither and the flowers will fade, but the Word of our God, it's going to stand forever. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity we have this morning to get into your Word. And God, we thank you for flexibility. God, we thank you for technology to be able to meet together online and a few of us in person. God, I pray that you would use the preaching of your word now to bring you honor, to bring yourself glory, to draw ones closer to you, to cause us to ponder further even who you are and what it was that you did for us. God, will give you all the glory for anything that you do. Your word, it promises that your spirit will help us to rightly divide your word. And so we ask that you would do just that. Meet with us through your spirit. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth this morning and apply it to our lives. And we ask this all in your name. Amen. Well, you can be seated unless you're at home. And then you stay standing because that couch is awfully comfortable. And so we want you to make it through this thing this morning. But before we go any further, I just want to kind of pause for a second, right? Before we jump right in and just try to let you feel the weight of this, as it were. Because everything that we're about to say, right? Everything that you believe even in terms of salvation, everything rises and falls on this question. Who is Jesus? It's the same question that we asked last week, and Lord willing, perhaps we'll ask it again next week. But for you, who is Jesus? Right? Not who do your parents say that he is, not what does church tradition tell us he is, not what does culture or YouTube theologians or religious knockoffs, not what do they say he is, but who do you say that he is? Who does the Bible say that he is? And that's why John, he doesn't ease into the gospel. He doesn't start with a miracle or a parable, but he opens with a declaration. It's a clear, intentional, non-negotiable, because if we misunderstand Jesus, we misunderstand everything. And so let's start where John starts. Who is Jesus? I reckon this is the most important question that you could ever ask yourself. And in the first 18 verses of John's gospel, we have what is considered to be his prologue. Inside of his prologue, we have his thesis statement, as it were. And this is the statement he's going to make before going into the narrative of the life and ministry of Jesus. And so we find it in verse 14 again, John 1, verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so if you're following along in your sermon notes, right, number one, the question, who is Jesus? But letter A, right, the clear testimony of the Bible is that Jesus Christ is God. Right, Jesus is God. John states emphatically, Jesus is God who has become flesh. He has become man. Listen, this is the most essential doctrine in the entire Christian faith. It must be known and it must be believed in order for you to escape the horrors of hell and to spend an eternity in heaven. And we can sum it up in four words, just four words from verse 14. The Word became flesh. This is the essential truth of the entire Christian faith. The Word, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the pre-existent divine creator of the universe. Right? The Word is the uncreated Son of God, and the Word became flesh. And so for us, John shuts down every false idea. Right? He didn't just come upon some man that already existed. He didn't merely just appear like a man as some sort of aberration. He didn't simply choose a man and begin to call him God. But the same who became flesh is also the one, according to verse 1, who was in the beginning with God, was with God, and who was God. And so as simply as I can state it this morning, words, as we stated last week, they communicate our thoughts, they communicate our desires, and they even communicate our hearts to others, right? For the Bible tells us out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so you can find out a lot about Travis by what comes out of Travis's mouth, per se. And so Jesus Christ, the Word, is the personification of God. He reveals God's mind. He expresses to us God's will. He displays to us God's desires. He displays his perfections, right? He exposes God's heart. Jesus said in John 14, 9, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." Right? He is of the same character and quality as God. In other words, everything that we can say about God, we can say about Jesus Christ. And John says that he was there with God in the beginning. And so that means that he was there before creation. Right? He has always existed. He didn't become. He wasn't created. He never had a beginning. He was there. He is God, was with God. And Jesus said in John 8, 58, before Abraham was, I am. If you look at John 1, verse 15, from just one verse past our passage this morning, it says that John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he whom I spake. He that came after me is preferred before me, and he was before me." And so here John the Apostle is calling on the testimony of John the Baptist. If you were Jewish, right, in order for your testimony to have any validity at all, you needed the testimony. It took the testimony of two. And so here we have John's testimony, John the Apostle, and he's calling upon the testimony of John the Baptist. So now we have two witnesses, and he said, "The one who came after me was before me." How could someone who came after exist before? Right, John says, he came after me. He was born after me. And we know from the testimony of the Word of God, Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist before Mary was pregnant with Jesus. John was born first. And John says, the one who was born after me existed before me. Pure, eternal being. Right, so the eternal one entered into time. right? The all-powerful one, he became finite, right? The omnipresent, he became confined to the human body. The invisible one became visible. Thus we find in Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Listen, the true church has always believed this, and the true church has always proclaimed that Jesus Christ is God. Any other view is unacceptable. In fact, this may seem a bit harsh this morning, especially if you're just sitting in your living room happening to watch this sermon, but any other view is a damning heresy, and it is a false doctrine. We find this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. John asks, "Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ." He is Antichrist, he says, "that denieth the Father and the Son. Whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life." Look back to verse 23. "Whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father." Listen, if you tamper with who God is, with who Christ is, you will alienate yourself from God. And this for us is the reason that John the Apostle takes so much care in the very beginning of his gospel to emphasize the deity of Jesus Christ. Right, the only way that you can have eternal life is by believing in him, by believing who he is, and by believing what he hath done. John 20, verse 31, towards the end of his book, toward the end of his gospel, John says that these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And so in a small manger in Bethlehem, the eternal Son of God, he became man. He was truly among us. Verse 14 again, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And John, he uses a very interesting word for us this morning. It's the word that we have translated dwelt. Right, and he only uses it one other time in his gospel. You can find it in chapter 7 and verse 2. He's referring to the festival of shelters. And so this is the same root word that the Old Testament, the Greek Old Testament, uses for tabernacle, right, which was the portable temple that Israel used to carry through the wilderness. And so John is indicating to us that God's presence has once again, it's come to tabernacle, or literally pitch his tent or dwell among us. And it says that we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. We have seen his glory, he says. Whose glory? What glory, as it were? The glory as the Son from the Father. And so we would often call this, or maybe it's referred to as the Shekinah glory sometimes. The word Shekinah is just a transliteration of a Hebrew word meaning that which dwells. And it became, later on, a very comprehensive term for really any form of the visible or manifested presence of God. Commonly, it refers to the bright cloud that God used to guide Israel out of Egypt. And then later it rested upon the tabernacle above the mercy seat in the most holy place, the holy of holies, as it were. Or in other words, we might say, if we just really wanted to simplify it, the cloud that's seen often throughout the Old Testament symbolized God's presence. And so when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, we read in Exodus chapter 13, verse 21, it says that the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud and led them the way. when then God gave them the law as they were led out of Egypt. God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. We read in Exodus 24, verse 15. It says that when Moses went up into the mountain, the cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. And when God instituted the tabernacle, we read in Exodus 40, verse 34, it says, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Later, during the inauguration of the temple, we read in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10, and it came to pass when the priests were come out of that holy place that a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests couldn't even stand and minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. And so the tabernacle, it was instituted by God. This was the place where he would dwell in the midst of the people. It was the forerunner for the temple. It was the tent that went before the children of Israel as they made their way to the promised land. And so with the tabernacle, it was the most holy place inside of the holies of holies where God came to meet man, right at the mercy seat, as it's called. And so the tabernacle and later the temple, it represents this place of the law. It represents the abode of God, where God literally came to dwell amongst his people. It represented the source of revelation, for this is where God spoke to Moses. It represented the site of sacrifice, for this is where they atoned for their sins, as it were. This is the focus of their worship. And so in the new covenant, Jesus provides all of these things. Every one of these things in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus. And in the new covenant, Jesus is all of these things, right? Just as God came to meet man in the tabernacle, he came to meet man in the person of Jesus Christ. Worship for the Jews then was centered on the tabernacle. It was centered on the temple then. But once Jesus came, he became the center of worship. And that's because it's only through Jesus Christ that man can be brought to God, for he is our mediator. So hence, the glory of God, which was once restricted to the tabernacle, is now visible in Christ. And thus, we beheld his glory. Don't mistake his glory in being the miracles. Listen, thousands upon thousands saw and partook of his miracles, and yet thousands upon thousands in the Gospels never saw his glory. They never saw him full of grace and truth. Right, blessed are you who's not seen but yet believe, the Bible says. And so what does that mean for us? If he really is God in the flesh, the second person of the Trinity, or the second person of the Godhead, as it were, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, what does that mean for us that God came to dwell among us? If Lon Solomon were here preaching this message, he would ask, so what? All right, so what? Well, let's look back at our verse for the day. John 1, verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so what does it mean for us that the Word became flesh? Well, listen, it means that we have seen the glory of God, and the glory of God is full of grace and truth. His glory didn't come to consume us, praise God, but it came, and it was full of grace and truth. Jesus told Nicodemus in just a few chapters later from our passage in John 3, verse 17, it says, for God, he told him, sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He came to bring grace and truth. Right, the Word became flesh to be gracious to us. But notice, grace is always attached to truth, lest it just be superficial grace. Right, the grace and truth are always used together because they have to go together. The only way that you can experience the grace of God is by believing the truth. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so I just want to challenge you this morning, a little bit different of a morning, but what about you? All right, what about you? Not not your wife sitting next to you on the couch, or not the fella sitting next to you, or the fella sitting next to you, but what about you? Do you have a relationship with the truth? Do you know the truth? Are you right with God? Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So I want you to know that the truth is that God loves you. The truth is that God loves you so much that even though your sin, the Bible tells us, has set you at enmity with God, literally at war with God, he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. See, the Bible says in Romans 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the truth is that Jesus took your sin upon his shoulders to the cross, and with his blood, he paid your sin debt. And the truth is that on the third day, he walked out of that grave according to the scriptures. After being seen by many eyewitnesses, then he ascended into glory. And the truth is that one day, he's coming again soon. And the truth is that if you believe in him and you place your faith in him, he will save you. And the truth is that not only will he save you, but he will satisfy you. Because the truth is that what you are longing for, that void inside of your heart, it can never be filled by anything outside of Jesus Christ. And the truth is, not only will he save you and satisfy you, but then he's going to sanctify you. He's going to start to make you more and more like him, more and more within the image with which you were originally created, his image. And the truth is, not only is he going to save you and satisfy you and sanctify you, but he's going to secure you, as it will. He will keep you. It's not going to be a matter of you holding on to him through some sort of good works, but you'll hold on to your salvation because he holds on to you. And Jesus told us that no man will be able to pluck us out of the Father's hand if you've truly surrendered your life to him. And so the reason that the Word became flesh, right, is so that when he goes to the cross and when he dies, grace could abound, but truth could be upheld. Right, truth is upheld because sin is still punished, and grace abounds because if you place your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, you won't be punished. That's why he came. That's why he had to have flesh so nails could go through it. Right, so his side could be pierced according to prophecy, so blood and water could flow out, so he could be the lamb that's slain before the very foundations of the world. And Revelation tells us that he stands at the door of your heart and he knocks. I pray that you'll open your heart to him today if you've not already done that. I pray that you'll let him in. I pray that you'll repent from your sins. That's to say, you'll turn from them. You'll walk the other way, and you will turn towards God. Because the truth is that somebody's going to pay for your sin. It can be you, or it can be Jesus. And so I just want to ask you this morning. I just want to invite you. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, why not call upon him today? The Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. Listen, I know it's a small crowd in the room anyways. Hopefully we got a couple watching online. Would y'all join me and just bow your heads with me as we enter into just a brief moment of invitation and reflection? Listen, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to pray something right to the Lord, right where you're at. You can call upon him, just say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the very Son of God. God, come into my heart, cleanse me of my sins, save me. Lord, help me to live for you from this day forward. If you prayed that prayer today, I just want to let you know, if you prayed that with a sincere and repentant heart, the Bible says that you will be saved. If you prayed that, I just want to pray for you this morning. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you for this opportunity to have been here, to have been in your word. God, I thank you for the one maybe who's placed their faith in you. God, I pray that you would plant a hedge of protection about them. evil one would love nothing more than to come by and pluck that seed, to sow the seed of doubt into their mind, to say, you didn't really mean that. And so, God, I pray that you would keep them safe. I pray that you would send people along to continue to water that seed, that it may grow and their faith may grow. I pray that you would help them to get involved here. There's so many opportunities here for people to get plugged in and to grow in their relationship with you. And so I pray that they do just that. God, I pray for safety. As the couple that are here will head out shortly, God, I pray that you would keep us safe on these lots. Help us as we're sliding down the hill. God, help us to leave here better, more like you. God, we'll be sure to give you all the glory and all the honor. We pray this in your name. Amen. Now, before we head out, I do want to challenge you. All right, we should never look at Bethlehem without looking at Calvary. All right, we should never really consider the incarnation without our thoughts drifting to the crucifixion. Right, the incarnation is amazing, right? Yes, it's amazing. It is a miracle, and he was born of a virgin, and it's a miracle in and of itself, but it's amazing because of what God became, right? Why he became man, right? So he could die for our sin. He renounced the glory that was due to him by becoming poor so that through his poverty we might become rich. And so I just want to finish our time with one passage of scripture that just highlights that so well. Philippians 2, verse 6, it says this: who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and of things in earth and of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And so I pray this morning that the truth of who Jesus Christ, it reigns in your heart this morning. Because if we get that wrong, everything else falls apart. I love you guys. Thank you so much for coming out.